Great to be with you this morning. For those of you whom have not had an opportunity to really develop a relationship, I'm Roy Sovis. My wife is Pam, who I often introduce as my ex-fiance. We've been married 32 years. We have three children. John, who attends here with his daughter Willow, is our first grandchild. She's seven. Nick and his wife, Liz, live in Colorado. They were here 2 weeks ago, and they have our second grandchild, Oliver, who is 16 months. And then Joshua and Hunter, who just moved in two doors down from us, which is a blessing, have our third grandchild, Lucas, who is 5 months. So we're very blessed. Very blessed today to have my brother from Arizona join me today, be here today. I'd like to say he flew from Arizona to see me speak, but that's not true. He's coming out to help with some family things, and it's a blessing to have him here. I grew up in a non-Christian home. I was saved in high school after a teacher had witnessed to me after school, shared the gospel with me, and I knew something was different. But there was no discipling, nothing. I sporadically went to a few churches, but didn't engage in any Bible study. But I knew something was different. And so after high school, I attended U of M Flint, earned my degree to teach. And in my last 2 years of college, God started to really work on my heart and draw me near. And he put various Christians in my path. In fact, guy named Brad, I just sent him a textbook, or a textbook, thinking of teaching, sent him a Facebook note because I had not thought of him in years and thought of him last night, and I said, I got to send him a message and encourage him for the influence he had on my life. And so, you know, I started to develop this understanding of what it really meant to truly live for the Lord. Still on milk, you know. I would pray periodically. In the last year, my life was still filled with sin. I began to pray that God would bring a woman into my life to straighten me out. Now, of course, it's not biblical. There's problems with that. But I just had this feeling God wanted me to be married. So he introduced me to my lovely wife, Pam, who is also my best friend. And she invited me to church, and so we started to attend church, and we got married, and we continued to do that. We have been through a lot with churches in our 32 years of marriage, a lot. And we'll save those stories for another time. However, all of those experiences, really good, really, really bad, God used them as he always does for his good and his glory and to grow us spiritually. So this morning, we're going to take a brief look, a brief moment to explore another attribute of God. And that is the wisdom of God. And I say explore because there's no way we can make full meaning of God's wisdom. Because if we tried and wanted to, then we would be trying to be like God. So we cannot fully understand his wisdom. But he reveals to us some things about it. And we're going to explore some of those today based on what the scriptures say and looking at creation. And so it's beyond our understanding. The Bible does provide insight about his wisdom as he works in our life to build a relationship with him through Christ, as we use his wisdom for his glory. And notice that distinction. The idea is that he doesn't reveal himself to us and provide us his wisdom for us. It's for his glory. So it is for us, but ultimately for his glory. So our passage this morning that Mike read is Romans 11, 33 through 36, with a focus on God's wisdom. And there's kind of four sections to this. We'll spend some time defining wisdom very briefly to get a sense of what it is. And then we'll unpack the contents of Romans 11, 33 through 36. And then we'll explore some of God's wisdom, taking a look at creation and getting a sense of what it is. And then we'll close out with some application. What does this mean? Where are we headed with this? How should we use this knowledge as we move forward? If you've not already, turn to the book of Romans, chapter 11, 33 through 36. And as Mike read, I'm going to read it again and then I'll pray. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're grateful that you brought us together today to gather to worship you. We pray, Lord, that you would just help us to understand what you've revealed to us, to have more of an understanding of who you are, so that we can use the wisdom that you give us through Christ for your glory and your honor. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This passage in Romans is a doxology, the end of it. It's a praise to God. And Paul, the writer, explains in this leading up to it. So this it's a doxology, it's praise. What's led up to it? Well, chapters 1 through 11, God's righteousness and his wrath against sinners. He lays that out in the first couple chapters. Then the saving righteousness of God and the hope it produces. And then thirdly, God's saving promises to Israel and his chosen people and the Gentiles and how they are involved. All of that is leading up to this. The Romans road sits there. And so the word doxology comes from a Greek, two Greek words, doxa, which means glory or praise, and legion or legion, which means to speak. So this doxology, this ends of the end of chapter 11, it's to speak of his glory. It's a praise to him. It's a culmination. So the focus of the passage that we'll look at today, because there is a lot here. There's so much here in these verses. We're going to really focus in on God's wisdom. And so I've titled my sermon, Living with Wisdom from God. So if you review the three dictionaries to kind of define wisdom, how do we understand what wisdom is? So if we're going to approach this, we got to unpack that a little bit. If you look at the Cambridge English Dictionary, the Oxford, the Merriam-Webster, and you kind of look at it, there's a short and long definition. And the short one is this: wisdom is the ability to use knowledge and experience wisely and judiciously. Now, don't you love how they use the word wise, the root word of the word wisdom in the definition? Merriam-Webster is famous for that. Let's take a look at the longer definition and look at it's more than just using facts. See, people say, well, wisdom is just using the knowledge and facts that you have. So we look at God and everything he knows, which we can't comprehend. It's just him using that stuff. Well, that's true to a certain extent. Here's a long definition. Wisdom is the quality of having experience, knowledge, and good judgment. It is the ability to make sound decisions and offer valuable insights, especially in complex or uncertain situations. Wisdom often involves understanding deeper meanings, seeing the long-term consequences of actions, and balancing various perspectives or values. It goes beyond simply knowing facts and applying them thoughtfully in real life. Wow. Wow. Sound decisions, valuable insights. Notice that, complex or uncertain situations. If you ever found yourself in a very complex or uncertain situation, you didn't know what the next step was. We all have. Deeper meanings. Well, what's that depth? The deeper, what does that look like? It's mentioned in the verse. Oh, the depth. We're going to take a look at that. Long-term consequences of actions. We all have people in our lives that they make decisions and they go and they leave a trail of stuff and go, oh, sorry, because they don't think through things. They're too fast moving. So wisdom is this idea of thinking about your actions and your things that you say and do and thinking about the long-term consequences of that. And balancing various perspectives or values. In Sunday school, Pastor Dan talked about this and looking at different values and perspectives when it comes to how people believe who God is. Taking a look at the Jehovah Witnesses this morning and how we would approach a conversation with them. It goes beyond, like it says, simply knowing facts and applying them thoughtfully in real life. Now, the source of it we know of wisdom comes from God. That's the source of wisdom. Proverbs 2:6, for the Lord gives wisdom, from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. But where does it begin? Where does that wisdom begin? We know we get it from the Lord, but where does it begin? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Proverbs 9:10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. We think fear isn't this idea of God's going to strike me down. No, this idea of fear of the Lord is he is so awesome. He is just so awesome, you don't want to let him down. That we're in awe of how awesome God is. And you do not want to let him down. That's that reverent fear. The context of 1 through 11, I want to take a few minutes to set this up and drive home this whole idea. Don't lose track where we are, as we want to leave here today with an improved sense or increased sense understanding of God's wisdom and how we can use it to his glory. But we've got to put this passage into context so that you know how this doxology, this praise to God, Paul has said because of what he just said. So prayerfully, we're familiar with the book of Romans. It was to the Church of Rome. It's written about 57 AD when Paul was in Corinth on his third missionary journey. Now, Paul was addressing the tension within the Church of Rome between the Gentile Christians and the Jewish Christians. There was some tension there. Now, we know there was some tension there because the Roman Emperor Claudius expelled the Jews out of the Roman Church in about 4950 AD CE. Now, we think the church was developed after Pentecost, shortly before then. And in Acts 18:2, we know that they were expelled because Paul mentioned staying with fellow tent makers, Aquila and Priscilla, who had recently returned from Rome because of being expelled by Claudius. So the church in Rome continued to develop with Gentiles apart from the Jews. So think about this. You had Jewish believing Christians that were still kind of holding on to the Mosaic law, and yet Gentile Christians that then began to continue to worship for four or five years, the Jews had left, and then they come back, there's some tension. And so those books 1 through 11, Paul's addressing those things. He wants to address them and how the gospel can unite them in their understanding of the gospel. So he presents it out. So as you look through chapters 1 through 11, there's this sweeping theological argument that we're all familiar with. Humanity's universal need for salvation, God's provision through Jesus Christ, and the unfolding of God's plan for both Jews and Gentiles. Now, Dr. Thomas Constable, he contrasts chapters 1 through 11 and 12 through 16 of Romans. He contrasts them. And he said, perhaps the most important distinction is the first part deals primarily with God's actions for humanity, and the last part deals with people's actions in response to God. Now, he will say that's an oversimplification, but it's still a valid one. So the beginning of Romans, Paul is declaring the gospel as the power of salvation to everyone who believes. That is the gospel message, revealing the only way to attain God's righteousness is through Christ. And when we study the book of Romans, we know there's nothing we can do to bring to God for salvation. And we know it's for Gentiles and Jews alike. And so he lays that out. No one is righteous in their own works. We hear this message. It's all God's work. And if you were studied some of the things in Scripture about what we could actually bring, it's not pretty. It's not viewed well. So it's all of God's work. So God, despite the evidence, despite the clear evidence of his existence in creation that leads to idolatry and moral decay, while the Jews, though possessing the law, who also fail, keep it perfectly, Paul insists that no one is righteous by their own works. So we have this clear evidence, and we're going to take a look at this in a moment, God's clear evidence in creation. And people have it before them, but they have all this moral decay around them. How is that possible? Well, the Jews, we fail to keep the law perfectly. And so he lays this out in 1 and 2. In chapters 3 and 4, he then introduces justification by faith. So we are justified by faith, this gift from God. God offers righteousness as a gift through faith in Jesus Christ, apart from the works of the law. And Abraham, as we know, is highlighted as the model of faith, justified before God, not by works, but by believing God's promises. So then he continues in 5 through 8, laying this out. Remember where we headed. He has this whole doxology in 33 through 36 that says, like, oh, do you realize what God has done for us? And then through 5 through 8, Paul unpacks the results of this justification. Believers have peace with God and a new life in Christ from that gift. They're freed from the power of sin and death. And sometimes as believers, it takes us a while to understand that freedom from sin and death as God works through us. Through Jesus, a new humanity is formed, empowered by the Holy Spirit to live righteously. Even while struggling with the flesh, nothing can separate us from the love of God. We know that, right? So he establishes that. Here's humanity. You're separated from God. Can't keep the law. I can't have a relationship with you. But I love you so much. I'm going to give you this gift. You accept it. You're justified by faith. And you can have a relationship with me. Now in chapters 9 through 11, he addresses God's faithfulness to Israel. And this is where he starts to make this point about some tension there. In 9 through 11, Paul explains that while many Israelites have rejected Christ, and they did, God's promises remain. They remain. Gentiles are being grafted in. But God has not rejected his people. Rather, both Jews and Gentiles are shown to be disobedient so that God might have mercy to all who have faith in Christ. So he's using the Jews to save all. And 11:32 summarizes this. For God has consigned all to disobedience that we may have mercy on all. So Paul explains chapters 1 through 11 that we can have a relationship with God even though we are sinners deserving eternal separation. So let's unpack this verse a little bit. Okay, that's the setup. It's the salvation message. It's the gospel message. And Paul's ending this going, oh, do you see it? 33, which we'll spend most of our time on with the little time that we have left. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. Now that first word, oh, which is found in the Greek, is used by Paul here to express intense emotion. I tried to convey that. I'm not sure it does. You know, Paul is conveying a spirited approval, urgency, importance. And interjections like this are meant to make that case, commonly used to capture the audience's attention to express an emotional state. And that O is a big deal because of everything presented in 1 through 11. And notice what follows it. O, the depth of the riches, wisdom, and knowledge of God. So how deep? How deep? The Greek word translated as depth is bathos, which means depth, deep, profundity, or deep insight, great depth of knowledge or thought, great, huge, referring to both physical depth, but also metaphorically to profound wisdom or mystery. Huh. So how do we wrap our head around that? If we have creation and we want to get an idea of God's wisdom, Paul's saying here, the depth, do you understand the depth here? Well, what depths do we understand? Maybe that can shed some light. The deepest point, Jason referred to it, the deepest point on earth. God is there, right? Challenger Deep, Marianas Trench. It's located in the Western Pacific. 35,876 feet below sea level. That's only 6.7 miles. It means if you're sitting in a boat and you look down, 6.7 miles down, there's the lowest point that we know about. What about Mount Everest? Now, that's elevation. I understand that. But still, if you're on top of Mount Everest, that's 29,000 feet. And if you were at the top looking down, the longest depth would be 12.1 miles. We can measure that. Depth. God's depth of his riches, his wisdom, and his knowledge we can't measure. Most recently, Wednesday, July 16th, get this one. NASA satellites caught a dramatic moment when a blazing arc of superheated material burst from the sun's northeastern edge. It's not headed our way. Large enough to stretch across 30 Earths. The violent blast covered out 250,000-mile-long canyon of fire with walls glowing plasma. So these walls of plasma came up 250,000 miles wide off the sun. Do you want to know how tall they were? What was the depth of those? 12,000 miles. That we can measure. So those are depths that we understand and it's difficult to wrap our heads around. Imagine God's depth of his riches and wisdom. So what about those riches? What riches can we measure? There are, of course, spiritual riches, and there's the riches of man. You have spiritual wealth. Spiritual wealth we have is Christ. The greatest riches of man, well, how about Elon Musk, right? Forbes real-time billionaires list currently putting him at the wealth of $412 billion. Well, how much is $1 billion? Well, if you had $1 billion and you spend $1,000 a day, and don't be enticed by that or drawn into that, that's a waste of time. You get way more for Christ with Christ. If you had $1,000 and you spent it, or had $1 billion and you spent $1,000 every day, do you know how long it'd take you to spend $1 billion? 2,700 years. Is our God awesome or what? Get a load. Those are riches we understand. And here Paul's saying, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. It's beyond our understanding. So if we can understand that and barely wrap our head around it, we should be in awe of who God is. He's the creator of the world. How unsearchable and inscrutable are his ways? The reason the judgments are unsearchable and ways inscrutable is due to how deep God's riches, wisdom, and knowledge are. And we're trying to make sense of it today. And since you need knowledge to have wisdom, and God's is so deep and it's unsearchable, let's take a few things we do know and what we can search in the physical world. And we know God has revealed himself through the physical world. Super clear to me. I don't know about you, but it's really, really clear. Chapter 1, verse 20, Paul tells us, for his invisible attributes, God's, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in these things that have been made. So they are without excuse. He's saying nobody on earth has an excuse to not know God because it's so obvious. Now, our middle child, Nick, and his wife, Liz, are both software engineers, and they have a background in physics. They're physicists. And in fact, Liz received her doctorate in physics from U of M, so we're very proud of her. They both work in Colorado for a company that does works on contracts with the government for missile defense. They tell me their job's important. I don't know. I said to them, hey, smarty pants, what are some amazing, mind-blowing, uncommon physics-related ideas about creation? Give me some, right? So I had some ideas, you know, of what I could bring in. This idea of evidence of, you know, of God in nature. And so, and there's a few more I'll mention, but I wanted some uncommon ones. And so keep in mind the next two examples are from the physical realm and are indicative of how God has revealed himself to us. Now, from intelligent design And that is not creationism. When you look at intelligent design, people want to attach it. Well, it's creationism. No. Let me read you from the group of, there's a group of people who talk about intelligent design. They call that, and they're not necessarily Christians. They're not necessarily atheists. Atheists belong to it. There's some non-Christians. There's Christians. It's a group of scientists and physicists. And here's what they say. Intelligent design refers to a scientific research program as well as a community of scientists, philosophers, and other scholars who seek evidence of design in nature. That's all they're doing. Where's the design? The theory of intelligent design holds that certain features of the universe of living things are best explained by the intelligent cause, not an undirected process such as natural selection or random variation. So it's not random. So they're looking at it, and they call it fine-tuning. They look at certain parts of the physical world, and they go, that is fine-tuned. And without that, we would have major problems of living. Here's a couple, real quick. The smallest particle that makes up everything is an atom. Think about your seventh grade science course. Is an atom. Atom has three parts to it, electron, neutron, and proton. So first of all, the ratio of two of them, protons and electrons, don't worry about remembering that, but the ratio of them, the smallest particle that makes up things, they say if it were slightly different, building blocks for life such as DNA could not be formed. Slightly different. What does that mean? It's in the perfect spot. Slightly different, we wouldn't be here. Two of the others, neutrons over protons, and the mass of them, if it were greater, there would be too few heavy elements for life. The heavy elements that we have that make up life. We wouldn't have them if that was different. Here's the velocity of light, and I'm going to talk about that in a minute. The speed of light. This is the velocity. Velocity is not only the direction it's going, but the speed it's going. If it were larger than it is, stars would be too luminous. If it were smaller, stars would not be luminous enough. They're saying when we look at this, there's so much fine-tuning here, it's not explainable by random variation, where you have nothing and then there was something. The second one from Nick and Liz is from a social media post. And they're coders, they're software engineers. And so when you hack something, right, you make something work, and they've told me they've written code, and they go, I don't know if this is going to work. Oh, it works. Not sure why, but let's keep going, right? So a hack is you're doing something to make something work. You're not sure if it's going to work, and it works, right? You get around something. So this is from a social media post, and the post said, if you ever have to code something that feels like a hack, but it works, just remember that the CPU, the brains of our phone, there's a CPU in here, there's a CPU in your laptop, CPU here, the brains of the computer is literally a rock that we tricked into thinking. The follow-up was, not to oversimplify, first you have to flatten the rock and put lightning inside of it. Do you see what God has revealed to us? Man didn't make that up. God says, I'm going to allow you to know that right now. I'm going to allow you to know that right now. Here's a few mind-blowing things about what we can search and know. Remember, wisdom of God, it's unsearchable. So what about some things we can search? Speed of light. Anybody know the speed of light? 186,282 miles. 186,282 miles per second. Size of the Milky Way galaxy that we are in on one of the spirals, 100,000 light years away. To go across the Milky Way that you can see in certain parts of Michigan, you can actually see it on a very dark night, go to a dark park. We're on a arm of it, it's 100,000 light years across. It would take you 100,000 years traveling at the speed of light to get across our own Milky Way. Isn't God awesome? Physicists say the gravitational influence is 1.9 million light years across for our own Milky Way. This closest galaxy, and they say there are billions, some say there are trillions of galaxies. But the closest one is in Andromeda, 2.5 million light years away. It would take you 2.5 million years to get there if you're traveling at 186,282 miles per second. I hope you see things that we can search. Paul is telling us you can't search God's knowledge or his wisdom. It's awesome. The evidence is really clear. Really, really clear. How inscrutable. Verse 11:33. Oh, the depths and riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. And this term that Paul uses is an emphasis on this idea. They're not only searchable, you can't examine them. The word inscrutable comes from the late Latin inscrutabilis, meaning literally not able to be examined. His ways are not our ways. By definition, he's perfect and his ways are perfect. So why do we often throw a selfish pity party when we're in a valley and even forget him when he has greatly blessed us? God's wisdom is such that he's doing everything for his glory, and sometimes that means we will endure tragedy, heartbreak, illness, and like I said, even unexpected major blessings that we know we do not deserve. Things that cause us to say, why, God? There was a time in our life, shortly before coming to faith, that Pam and I were at our lowest point in our life. Just shortly before coming to faith. There were some things happening that I won't go into detail now. Some of you have the intimate details. Some of you don't. Some of you know pieces of it. And we started to visit faith for a while and started to develop some relationships, although we weren't members. And we were going through this very, 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 very dark time. And we weren't members of a church. We were kind of wandering after having a difficult time at our previous church. We'd been floating in and out of churches and watching online and doing things that, you know, we were in a bad place, and then this tragedy hit, and it was bad. And I got to be careful because I'll start crying. Jason, I cry too, so just. And so one of the things that we didn't know to do, we were blessed by Pastor Daniel and his wife Molly to teach us that. And we were getting to know them, and they knocked on our door and said, hey, we wanted to stop over. We know things are not going well. Can we spend some time with you? And they spent time with us. They prayed with us. We cried. Oh, did we cry? Because it hurt. It was bad. It was really, really bad. And they cried with us. And one of the things that really, really helped us is Pastor Daniel said, you got to lament. It's okay to say, God, why? How much longer do we have to endure this? Please deliver us. Please, can you be glorified by this? Solve it. Help us get through it. Give us the strength. But please, can you shorten it up? He said, plead with him. It's okay to lament. And he will use us to his glory. And shortly thereafter, I kid you not, things just started to fall in place. And we're like, yep, there's God. Yep, there's God. And he took care of us. And so I hope you leave here today more inclined to receive God's work in your life and trusting in his wisdom. If you're at the edge and you don't know the next step, you can't see it. Does that mean there's not one? No. We got to be standing here totally comfortable. I'm not sure what to do next, but I trust God's going to deliver. I don't like this, but I'm getting more comfortable with it because I'm trusting him more, right? So I'm just going to wait on him. It doesn't mean you don't act. You have responsibilities. You got to be praying. You got to be in his word. You got to be with other people, other believers, getting counsel. And God just works in our heart. And then he reveals it right when you need it. And you can look back and go, oh, that's amazing. So how should we respond? A great verse, Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean onto your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. It will be healing to your flesh, and refreshment to your bones. Us gathering here on Sunday is God knows us well. He has us gathering not only to worship him and glorify him, but also to keep us around other believers. And we should be doing that often. And being vulnerable with one another. Sharing our difficulties and sharing our highs. Don't forget about the highs. Some of you are very, very blessed. And we can't be blessed by God and then forget him. Yep, I did this. Yeah. No. We have to show the same reverent fear of him when we are super blessed. And say, God, thank you for blessing me. Thank you for making my life easy right now. Thank you for just having things flow. I praise you for that. How do I use it to your glory? Give it to me. Help me. So it's the highs and the lows and every day that things are just going well. No disruptions. But if we trust in him, realizing his wisdom is beyond our grasp, and it's perfect, and he wants what's best for us, then no matter where we are, we can go, okay, I don't like this, or I love this, whatever the case may be. God, just reveal it to me. I want to do this for you. So you trust him. You got to desire the wisdom, too. You got to truly desire it in your heart. Like, God, I really want the wisdom. Like, would you reveal it to me? Proverbs 2, 1 through 8. My son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments with you, making your ear attentive to wisdom and inclining your heart to understanding. Yes, if you call out for insight and raise your voice for understanding, if you seek it like silver and search it for your hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice and watching over the way of his saints. Wow. Desire it. Ask him for it. In fact, you ask for it through prayer, right? James 1:5 states, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. God blesses us with wisdom in order for us to glorify him and use the knowledge we have of him. And be in the word. These are all things we know. Wherever you are in your path and God working you, and you're sitting here going, thank you, Lord, for you working in my life that I have a strong prayer life. But if you're sitting here going, I don't remember last time I prayed. Well, I did here in the service, but then you say, Lord, help me develop a solid prayer life. Be intentional. Same thing with the word. I struggled with it for years to be in the word. All of a sudden, days would go by and I'd go, I haven't even opened my Bible. What am I doing? Go Sunday to Sunday. Oh, yeah, that's right. You got to be intentional. You have to do something different. Pray, be in the word, and ask him for the wisdom. Psalm 19:7, the law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. As I call up the worship team, I want to give you a quote by John Piper to close out. John Piper says, so if I'm to be joyful and peaceful amid all the miseries of this age, I must not only be confident that God is sovereign, but also that he is infinitely wise and perfectly just full of saving love to all who trust him. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you. We love you. You know our hearts perfectly. You know exactly what we need. We ask, Lord, that you would help us continue to think about and ponder your awesomeness, how unsearchable, unscrutable your wisdom is. And may that excite us, Lord. Help us to take that and use it as motivation to be excited about following you and using our lives to your glory. But Lord God, we need your help to do it. And as we leave here today, press that upon our hearts that we focus in on Christ with everything we do. We praise you and love you in Jesus' name. Amen.